off on Sunday, verse 17, you'll remember that Luke is writing about the man, Jesus, his humanity. He's the second man and the last Adam, the man as God intended man to be, unlike the first man, Adam. And the first eight chapters were occupied with the fact that he is the promised Messiah who was to come, and so he has come. And first eight chapters are all about his coming as promised to Israel. And then starting in chapter 9, he introduces the cross, and everything shifts now, and it's all about his going back to his Father by way of the cross, which was at Jerusalem. And it's quite a significant change that takes place at chapter 9. So we're well into that now in chapter 10. And on Sunday, he was sending out 70 more of his followers. There's a lot to do and a short time to do it in. He had sent them out in his own name. That means they were to go as representing him, speaking his words, not their own, working in the authority and power of his spirit and his word, not just doing what they think would be best. And you might notice in verse 3, before we start, he said to them, "Behold, I want you to see something. I want you to see things as God shows them to you." You remember we talked about that on Sunday. Sin blinds man to God and his ways. And so he calls them to see something. And the first thing he says is how that he sends them out as lambs among wolves. I think that'll become a little important to us in a few minutes. And so I just draw your attention to that at the present time. But we're starting at verse 17. And the 70 have gone out. They have done their work as outlined in the preceding verses. And now they come back. And verse 17 says, "Then the 70 returned with joy." It was a cause of great joy, this trip and all that they experienced on this trip. Returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And I think we can sympathize with them in that, don't you? That would be a tremendous experience to have the power to cast out evil spirits and demons and so on as they went about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so they were filled with joy. And the Lord responds in verse 18, and he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now remember, he says there, I saw it. And remember the behold. The Lord sees everything as God intends it. And what the Lord is, what God his Father is doing in it. And here his disciples, his followers have been sent out in his name, and they have this great victory over the demons, who are the followers of the wicked one, that old serpent, the devil. And as the Lord hears these stories and sees their joy, he would have them to know it's even greater than what they could see, because as they, the servants of the devil were cast out. It was, I'll say, a foreshadowing of a greater fall that is to come, that of Satan himself. And the Lord Jesus sees the end in the beginning of it, and he sees Satan fall like lightning. Now, lightning lights up the darkness so you can see things. And it was that old serpent, the devil, who said to Adam, if you refuse God and trust me instead, your eyes will be open. You'll see things differently. You'll see things from man's point of view, from the creature's point of view, not from God's. And so he falls like lightning coming out of the heavens, light from the heavens. But you know the characteristic of lightning is it only lasts a second. And here's that old serpent, the devil, and he is not long in God's scheme of things. He's not long for this great display that and power that he seems to hold. And so having established that, in verse 19, he says that magic word again, behold. And once again, he's asking them to see God's way. Behold, he says, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I don't think that means nothing can hurt you physically. There are lots of God's servants that, whether Old or New Testament, who suffered physical harm in the doing of God's will, but can't hurt them in a living way, can't hurt them eternally, can't hurt them spiritually, if you will. And so he's reminding them of the what they saw, and to understand it from God's point of view. And then he adds this, and this is part of what he would have them to behold as well. Verse 20, nevertheless, he said, do not rejoice at this. I don't think he's implying that they shouldn't be happy to see the work of God being done, but that's not to be the joy of their lives. Don't rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And he says that we're so easily occupied with our successes. We're easily occupied with what we see as great success. But remember, he sent them out as lambs among the wolves, sheep among the wolves. And that will become more clear in just a moment. But the wolves do a number on the lambs, but that hasn't happened to them here. And he wants them to know that however great the results of their salvation are, that is, the ability to get rid of these evil forces, at least in the temporary scheme of things, that's not the same thing as positive holiness in their lives. It's the result of it, perhaps. It's the relationship with God in Christ that brings this new life, eternal life, that brings the Spirit, that brings the truth of God's Word, that brings all the power of it, and the relationship is greater than the effects of the relationship, the result of it. We all have a ministry. I'm sure you all know that. Every one of us as believers has a spiritual gift and the ability, and indeed the purpose of God that we minister that gift to one another. And what a wonderful thing it is to be together in assembly and minister to one another. That's wonderful. But it's the byproduct of that greater wonder. Our names are written in heaven. And so having said that to them, he now demonstrates that for them. Verse 21 says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And here the Lord has said, don't rejoice in the mere byproduct of your salvation. Rejoice in the relationship of it. And he then expresses his own joy. Remember, it was his name that they bear and were sent out in. It's his name that we bear. And what a joy that is. And he rejoiced in spirit, not in accomplishment so much, in spirit. And his joy found expression by his giving of thanks to the Father that these things had been hidden from the wise and the prudent. Now, you know, the scripture says there's not many wise that will believe. The wiser we are, the more successful we seem to be in this earthly life, the more self-confident and the less we're maybe even inclined to think about the Lord Jesus. These things are hidden from them. Or, in the words that we were using on Sunday and again this evening, they couldn't see it. They were blind. That's the nature of sin. And consequently, these things were hidden from them. But it goes on to say, and revealed them. Who did he reveal them to? Well, it says, to babes. Now, he did not say, hidden from the wise and prudent, but revealed to the foolish and imprudent. That's not what he said. He said they're revealed to babes. What are babes? Babes are children who are born of their parents. And here he takes them into that new birth relationship. Their eyes were open because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are babes. Well, it's wonderful to have a baby, isn't it? Brings a lot of joy and a lot of delight into the family. And what can the babes do? Not much of anything. They can demand food. They can demand that you clean their diaper. But they can't do anything. And yet, we love them and rejoice over them, don't we? and absolutely nothing wrong, no shortcoming of being a babe in Christ. Now, if you've been saved 20 years and you're still a babe in Christ, that might be a problem. But I'll leave that with you. So he's rejoicing in the Spirit, thanking him for those who have been brought into the family, babes, and even so, Father, and he doesn't say even so, God, but Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. God is good, isn't he? There is none good save one, and that is God. And so it was good in his sight. And then he adds this, verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Not by my God, but by my Father. He's still speaking of that relationship. That's the relationship of joy and rejoicing from which all the rest of the great things that happen, they're the byproduct of. They all come from that. And so he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. You ever think about that? Knowing is seeing things as they really are. This ability to behold and to see as a child of God brings the knowledge or demonstrates that the Father knows the Son, and then who the Father is except the Son. Well, I guess we all had a father. And I'm sure there were many people who knew our Father. Some may have known our fathers as their employee. Some may have known our Father as their employer. Some may have known them as next door neighbor or as friend. Some may have known them as enemy. There's lots of different ways to know people, but nobody knows the Father but the Son. It's a relationship that is unique to birth, and in this case, to new birth. And there is a knowledge of one another within the family that exceeds what other people may see or think about somebody outside of their family. And so only the Son knows the Father, and only the Father knows the Son. But then he adds, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Who is that one? Well, that's us, isn't it? That's the sons that he was speaking of, hidden from the wise and prudent, but revealed to babes, born of God, born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. And we have a knowledge, not just of God, a knowledge of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now our Father, for he gave his life for us and to us, if we may say it that way, by his Spirit within us, and therein lies the joy of the believer. It's not that, hey, I used to be a bad guy, but now I'm a good guy. Well, praise the Lord for that, but how good do you think you are? I'm sure every one of us still have our own struggles with our inner temptations and weaknesses and failures. I won't challenge you on that, but I'll just speak from my own experience. And I'm sure not one of us quite measures up to what we would like to measure up as God's children. And yet in Christ, we are perfectly known by the Father, and he loves us as his son. And we know him as our Father, and we love him as our Father, and enjoy that relationship with him. And so it is that this Father-Son relationship is the greater joy. Everything else is just the byproduct of that joy. Who is there of us today that can say, well, you know, I'm saved, I have eternal life, I don't have to worry about losing my life, so now I can do whatever I want, well, who cares whether I get it perfect or not, you know, and all that. Is that the spirit of the Son? Did the Son not come to do the Father's will in the Father's way and the Father's time and so on? And that's the life that we have received, the doing of it. Whether we do it well or poorly is the byproduct of the greater joy, our relationship with the Lord. I think one of the important practicalities of this is that worship is a high priority. Our first priority, perhaps, I would think anyway. And yet we're living at an age where the church is saying, no, it's all about ministry. It's all about saving the lost. And that's perfectly important and necessary. I'm not downplaying that. But any of the doing that does not come out of that heart of worship falls short, doesn't it? And so look what he does now. Verse 23, he's going to apply this. Then he turned to his disciples. He's finished praying. He prayed in their presence so they could see his joy and see, behold, something more. Now he turns to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Look at the emphasis on seeing again. I don't think he's talking about what you see with the physical eye. I think he's talking about how what they see from God's perspective and point of view, from God's revelation, from the reality of God's life in them, they've begun to see something of the greatness of our great God and Savior. He said to them, behold. And now they're beholding. Well, they still have a lot to learn. They've still got to get the priorities straight and so on. But nevertheless, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you do. And so verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see. Once again, that word see, to see what you see and have not seen. And then these two verses, we have five times repeated that word see. He called them to behold. Take a look and see something. See what what God is showing you. See what he intends for you. And they're starting to see it. And he says, you know, prophets and kings in the Old Testament, they would love to have seen the things that you can see. And I think of you and me, we live this side of the cross. We see things even greater, more clearly, more fully accomplished in Christ than they did before the cross. Wonderful, isn't it? And he says, many have desired to see that, but they've not seen it. And then he says, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. And he goes back to the hearing. And there's a connection, always a connection, isn't there? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's also light by which we can see. We will never see things God's way apart from God's Word. And they had already heard things that Old Testament prophets and kings had not heard. And again, you and I have the greater privilege hearing even more because of the finished work of the cross. We should be able to see even more clearly. We should be able to rejoice even more fully in our relationship with God in Christ. And that joy of service produces a greater service, don't you think? Well, the Lord said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Not one of these 70 had suffered that kind of death that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, was about to suffer. Do you remember what these men did? Do you remember what the 12 apostles did when the crowd came to arrest the Lord Jesus? They abandoned them. So much for the joy of self-confidence. So much for the joy of accomplishment. Casting out demons even. It didn't change them. That is the work and the doing of the work doesn't change anybody. It is the change of salvation through that finished work of Christ on the cross that brings that life that desires to honor and glorify the Lord and the authority and power by which we can actually exercise that. The Lord is reminding them. In chapter 9, he had told them about the cross, and he had said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Hadn't happened yet. They had not quite seen that part just yet. But he is instructing them to listen to what he has told them, that their eyes might be open to see even more. I think it's one of the wonderful things about God's Word. There's always more to see. I think it's one of the wonderful things about being in fellowship together in a local assembly. We get to share with one another and learn from one another to see things we hadn't seen before. And in all of it, it just draws our heart out in worship, doesn't it? And that worship includes what would you have me to do, Lord? The doing is the byproduct, is the result, if you will, of that greater work of salvation, the greater joy. And so that's the thought of my heart for tonight. The next passage on Sunday will start to show some of the difficulties, perhaps, that we bring into such a relationship, but we'll talk about that on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, just bow in your presence and thank you again for your great love and giving your Son, and for you, Lord Jesus, in coming and taking our place on that cross and saving us for all eternity. We rejoice in you and the new life that you have given us. And we do pray that as we enjoy this new relationship, we will mature more and more in our faith and become more and more effective, and perhaps more and more would be saved. And Father, as we would add our amen to all the prayer requests earlier, and just think especially of Nicole at the moment, and ask for your hand of grace and healing upon her, and the others with their illnesses as well, we pray, asking it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.